Again, great songs. I hope you are paying attention to the words as we sang, you know, in Christ alone. That last song, verse 4, no condemnation now I dread. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What great song. Father God, we bow before you because this whole plan of salvation was your plan. Lord Jesus, we bow before you because in submission and obedience to the Father, because of your love for him and your love for us, you came. We've celebrated your birth this last month, your coming that we celebrate at Christmas. You came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Holy Spirit, you quickened our minds. You caused us to be born again. You regenerated us. Triune God, we praise you for each of your roles, each of your parts in the salvation that we enjoy. May we be faithful to serve you throughout this coming year, or until Jesus comes, whichever comes first. May he find us faithful. We are looking at the book of 1 Peter. You're probably aware of that by now. And I'm suggesting to you the theme of 1 Peter as holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And we are coming to verse 13 of chapter 1. And what I would like us to do is just read these four verses together. If it's convenient for you and not too difficult, I invite you to stand with me. We read, it's only two screens, we'll go very quickly. Just four quick verses as we read them together. Read them in unison with me. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thank you. Please be seated. I consider these four verses the theme paragraph, if you will, of the book. And we're going to be looking today at just verse 13. The end of verse 13 says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it just happened that we just happened to be at this verse on the first day of the year. And I have traditionally picked a theme verse for our year. Last year, it was, we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I am suggesting this is our theme verse for the year. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you noticed it was on your calendar last week when you got your new calendar. A couple of you did. It'll be, did you notice that it was on the masthead of your bulletin morning? You notice that? And it'll be on every bulletin for the rest of this year now. Just like the ambassadors we beg on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God was last year. So this is going to be an important message because we're going to be looking at this matter of fixing our hope. I guess let's pause now. Look at verse 13 with me if you would. Starts out therefore, and then it appears in the New American Standard that you have a series of commands. Therefore, command number 1, prepare your minds for action. Number 2, keep sober in spirit. Number 3, fix your hope. Okay? Actually, you don't have three commands in the Greek. You have two participles. and one command. But when a participle occurs before a command like this, although the participle is not as strong as the command, the participle is used because it precedes the actual command. So before you can fix your hope completely, Peter says there are a couple of things you need to do first. Having prepared your minds for action, having been sober in spirit, fix your hope. But these participles, when I translate them that way, it sounds like, well, that's maybe not so important to do. In this Greek construction, the participles carry the force of a command, because if you have to do them before you can do the command, fix your hope, and fix your hope is a command, and you have to do these other two things first, then wouldn't it make sense that you're sort of commanded to do those? Let me show you, how many of you are lost? Okay, let me show you a parallel construction. Keep your, leave your bulletin here, you know, the one that has that in verse in the masthead, and go to Matthew chapter 2 with me. We're looking at a place where grammatically there is a Greek participle followed by a command. Okay? Matthew chapter 2, we have two of these. Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully. Now, it's translated as two separate commands, right? The word go is one of these participles. After you go, they have to go first before they can search carefully. But is Herod saying, whenever you happen to feel like it, whenever you get around to it, if you happen to go, then I want you to search carefully. Is that what he's saying? No. No. But the search carefully is the most important part. But the going has to be done first. So it's constructed as a participle because it has to happen first. But because of the way it's constructed, it carries with it the weight of a command. Now, skip on later in Matthew 2. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem, and Herod has decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. The word get up is a participle. Because he has to get up before he can go take the child, right? It has to precede it. But is the angel telling Joseph, you know, whenever you happen to manage to pull yourselves out of bed, whenever you happen to get up, I want you to mosey on down to Egypt. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying get up, but he phrases that in a participle because it has to happen first. There's an order of these events that has to happen. And the main command is take the child and his mother and go. Okay? So, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, you left a marker there, and I didn't. Okay, but my Bible kind of falls open. Yours will too soon. Okay. So, some translations translate it, after girding your minds for action, while keeping sober in spirit, fix your hope. Okay, that's translating the participles very literally as participles, but that's not what Peter means. Each of these is a command, but they are given in an order of sequence of events. And those two precede the main command, fix your hope. And we'll look at that as we get into this passage a little bit more. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to learn that verse. I want you to think about it through the day as you're, you know, dealing with stress and trials and discouragements and disappointments. I want you to tell yourself, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you through revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay.
Fix your hope.
Okay, I am. Remember the word hope. Okay. This is not like, I hope the Broncos don't blow this one too. Okay? It's not like that. The word hope means the confident expectation of what you believe. You have to believe something first. But it's one thing to believe it and say, oh well, ho-hum. That's not hope. Hope is that you're anxiously awaiting it. You're expectantly watching for it. That's what you hope. That's what you hope in. What you are expectantly watching for. So it is the confident expectation that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. And what do you say He's going to do? Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's our hope. Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our confident expectation. We are confident Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but He is our hope. He is our hope. So in this passage, we're going to look at the fact that there are some major commands and minor commands. Major commands and minor commands. The first major command is fix your hope, but we're going to get to that. The basis for fixing our hope, therefore, what is that referring back to? Well, let me just review what we've looked at, verses 1 through 12. Based on our being chosen by God, verse 2. Based on having been born again by His great mercy, verse 3. Based on having a permanent inheritance guaranteed for us, verse 4. Based on the fact that we are being kept by the power of God, verse 5. Based on the fact that the trials that we're going through are being directed by God to accomplish a good purpose. Based on the fact that when Jesus comes back, verse 7, these trials will result in praise and glory and honor at His revelation. Therefore, because we have this know-so salvation, this confident, guaranteed salvation with a guaranteed inheritance because we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Therefore, that's the basis for it. And there are two prerequisites for fixing our hope. And each of them is itself a command. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. The King James translated this, gird up the loins of your mind. And everybody scratches their head and says, what in the world is that talking about? And that's actually a more literal translation. Remember what people's clothes looked like back in Jesus and Peter's day. Clothing was kind of unisex back then. Maybe that's not a political correct thing to say these days. Most everybody wore robes, ankle-length robes, okay? Now, an ankle-length robe is fine if you're just ambling along, if you're just walking, you know, carefully and slowly. But, say a lion is chasing you. You want to be running away from a lion in an ankle-length robe? No, you don't. Why? You're liable to trip. Okay? Because your legs might get tangled up in the folds of the hem of your robe and you'll trip. Similarly, we're in a dangerous situation in our minds. And so Paul uses the analogy that, or Peter uses the analogy that people in his day would have been familiar with. If you're going to be running, if you're going to be doing hard work, if you're going to be laboring, you don't leave the hem of your robe flapping. You reach down, you pick up the hem of your robe, and you tuck it in your sash, your belt that's going around your loins. You tuck it in your belt. Then it's only down to about knee length, and it's not going to cause you any problem. You don't want to leave the loose hem of your robe flapping in order to trip you up. What a picture of some people's mind. Loose hems flapping, tripping them up. Why? Because they're not being controlled. Their minds are not being controlled. Oh, mind control. That sounds like brainwashing or something. Well, when I read some people's posts on Facebook, I think maybe their brain needs some washing, and maybe their mouths too. It's soap. Prepare your minds for action. This is where the battle starts. And this is where the battle is largely going to be fought and either won or lost. Is in our mind. And if we don't have our minds equipped for action, if we don't have the loose flaps of our minds tied up, then they're going to trip us up. Think with me about some of the passages that talk about our minds. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul is talking here in Romans chapter 6 about what Jesus accomplished for us in our salvation. He's been talking about that in chapter 5, and then he poses a question about it, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. Skip down to verse 8 with me. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Okay, that's a first-class condition, by the way. Since we have died with Christ, we've been united with him in his death. We believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When sin comes knocking at your door, when sin comes tempting you, consider yourself to be dead to it. Say, hey, I don't have to follow you anymore. I don't have to obey you anymore. I died to you. You used to be my master no more. I have a new master, and he's a kind and gracious, generous, loving master. You are a harsh, cruel taskmaster. I don't want to follow you anymore. I died to you. I'm alive to God. I don't have to serve you anymore. There's some people who teach it. You know, when you get saved, nothing really much happens. You just get forgiven, but you're still a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. You've been around here for very long. You know I'm strongly opposed to that view. You became a new creature in Christ. You died to sin, your former master. Now you're alive to God. Walk in newness of life. Where does that come from? Knowing. Verse 9. Consider yourselves. Verse 11. It's in the mind, folks. We have to approach the temptations that come to us with the mindset that we are able to be victorious over these. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I don't ever have to sin again. Man, what a different perspective that'll give you. You're not a slave to that temptation anymore. But you've got to have that mindset. You're a new creature in Christ. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome. Eternal life. We need to know this. This is New Testament truth. This is positional truth. This is who we are in Christ. So that when temptations come, we're not a helpless, hopeless victim who can't do anything but sin. That is such an insult to the work that God did in our lives when He saved us. We're new creatures in Christ. We can serve Him. Go to chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this age, literally, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts in the mind. This transformation that was begun in you the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you went from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ, when you went from being darkness to being light in the Lord, that began a lifelong process of transformation. We have been changed radically at the core of our being. But there's a process of that working out into our actual behavior. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Colossians chapter 3 talks about it. Revelation, Romans 12:2 talks about it. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the primary tool God uses to renew our minds? That's why I harp. Okay. I admit it. I harp. That's why I harp on the Bible reading guide. That's why I harp on our daily bread. Because I know from my own personal experience that if I don't have a plan, then most likely I'm going to get up in the morning and say, what should I read now? I don't know. Oh, well, I won't bother. That's my experience. I need a plan to guide me. And having a plan gets me in God's Word virtually every day. Do I never, ever miss? No, I can't say that. I miss sometimes. And I get caught up. Because it's important. I don't have time. That 4 chapters a day, weekdays, 2 chapters a day on weekends, that's too much, Pastor David. I don't have that much time. You say, okay, I don't know your schedule. I assume you don't watch any TV because you don't have that much time. I assume you don't ever play any computer games or online games or any of those things because you don't have too much time. I mean, you just told me. Oh. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are being bombarded with brainwashing from the media, from the world, from the age we live in. Don't be conformed to this age, literally. The age that we live in is an age that touts tolerance for everything except biblical Christianity. Okay, David mentioned a bumper sticker with coexist, you know. The only problem is, of all of those symbols for, you know, Judaism and Islam and Wicca and, you know, all those other things, what's the only one that is expected to compromise in order to fit in? Christianity. Is Islam going to compromise their beliefs in order to coexist? Huh. Chop off your head, bastard. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, I don't know if any of you make New Year's resolutions. I understand some people say, oh, you know, you'll buy the, you know, 2 weeks later, you've given up on them. So there's no point in making New Year's resolutions. Well, I suggest to you, there's point in making resolutions any time of the year. And New Year's Day is just as good a time as any because it gives you a starting point to be able to look back and say, hey, I've read the Bible for 13 days in a row. This is January 13th. I've got a streak going. I don't want to break it. Okay. Oh, yeah, David, I don't want to read the Bible just because it's a habit. No, I don't want to read the Bible just because it's a habit either, but I want to have that habit. Because there are times when, in all honesty, I don't feel like reading. You're talking with somebody who used to go to our church, who was explaining to me that they didn't want to use a Bible reading program because that would be too legalistic and restrictive. They just wanted to read the Bible when they felt like it. And my thought was, oh, how's that working for you so far? If I thought, okay, I'm going to just read the Bible when I feel like it, I wouldn't read it nearly as often as I do. But I have established it as a habit. I have a pattern. I get up, you know, I shower, I shave, I make my coffee, and my coffee and I sit down with God's Word. And that's a habit. Is it a legalistic habit that I have to do that I'm not willing to break if something comes up? No, not that. Do you know what? I also have a habit of eating breakfast every day. Is that a legalistic thing? No, I do it because I like it. I do it because I know it's good for me. Why do I read God's Word? Because I like it and I know it's good for me. You made 2017 the year that you, for the first time ever, maybe read through the Bible in a year. Maybe you don't like reading so much. You like to get, you know, more into a book. Okay? Pick a book. Say Philippians. And for the month of January, read one chapter of Philippians every day. Just one chapter. You say, wait a minute, there's only four chapters. Yeah, I know. So on January 5, you read chapter 1 again. 2, 3, 4. January 9, you read chapter 1 again. So you're going to read through the book of Philippians 7.5 times. The book of January, during the month of January. Are you going to get pretty familiar with the book of Philippians? That'd be a great plan. I'm not saying that's the only plan that works. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying I like it. It's what I use. What I'm saying is it's a whole lot better than nothing if that's what you're doing. Do something. Our daily bread. You can pick up the book. You can download the app. I think they charge 99 cents for it. I'm not even sure. You can download the app every day. You can open it up, read our daily bread. If you have a Bible on your tablet or phone or whatever, open up the verses, read the passage. If that's all you think you have time to do, do that. But do something. And do it daily, consistently. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3 with me.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Okay, there's the battle part. There are speculations and lofty thoughts that are raised up contrary to the Word of God, against the Word of God. So there is a battle, there's conflict, there's opposition. And how are we going to fare in that battle? We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can't stop temptations from coming into your mind. You can't stop that. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Was that sin? You can't stop temptations from coming into your mind. I don't like them. There are times when I experience a temptation and I feel really crummy. I think, man, if I was a better Christian, that shouldn't be a temptation to me. That somehow if I was just a good enough Christian, I would be untemptable. Well, wait a minute. Temptability is part and parcel of being human. That's why Jesus had to experience temptation. You'll never reach the place in this life where you are not temptable. But when that tempting thought, whatever it is, when that tempting thought comes into your mind, what do you let it do? Do you toy with it? Do you flirt with it? Do you entertain it? Do you play around with that thought? Or do you identify it as temptation to sin and take it captive? That's what Paul says we should do. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do we know which thoughts are temptations and which thoughts are just thoughts? Got to know the book. Our familiarity with Scripture, our decision to live holy, and studying God's Word, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, will give us an awareness of what's sin and what's not. And the more aware we get, I think the more sin we're going to become aware of. Because we'll become aware of sins like pride, and jealousy, and arrogance, and self-sufficiency. Taking every thought captive to obedience. If we flirt with those things, if we toy with those things, eventually, probably, we're going to participate in those things. James talks about lust when it is conceived, brings forth sin. Talks about a whole process. That process is thwarted the minute we take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The minute we capture those thoughts. And maybe it's not some temptation to some gross, explicit sin like, you know, pornography or getting drunk or drugs or something like that. Maybe it's some thought sin. Speculations and things raised up contrary to the knowledge of God. Our world is proposing, this culture out there, our society is proposing all sorts of things that it's offering instead of the knowledge of God. Evolution. Because if evolution is true, then again, we're just an attractive, random assemblage of molecules and atoms with absolutely no meaning. And so, life has no meaning, death has no meaning, existence has no meaning. We're just random matter.
That's why Genesis 1 and 2 are so important. That was a reading, of course, for this morning. Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Answers in Genesis, people say that's the most important verse in the whole Bible. Because if that verse is true, then everything else in the Bible makes sense. And if that verse isn't true, then nothing else in the Bible makes sense. I believe that's why the world out there, the world system, the age we live in, is working so hard to try to discredit Scripture. Because if they can discredit God as creator, then everything else just kind of crumbles. And we look stupid. Go to Philippians 4 with me. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Yeah, start in verse 4 with me. Since we're talking about controlling your mind, you know, bringing every thought captive, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Is 2017 going to be a year of rejoicing or a year of griping? My personality is that I tend to be a problem seer. I see the problems with things. That's just my personality. And so, rejoicing in the Lord? Yeah, but did you? I have all these excuses, all these reasons for why I get a pass for not rejoicing. And you know what? God doesn't accept a single one of those excuses. And I shouldn't either. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. King James says, let your moderation be known. I think gentle spirit is much better. I know as a pastor, a lot of pastors have reputations for being bossy. I'm sure you can't imagine that, but... Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about stuff. Oh, come on, Dave, you don't know what I'm facing in 2017. No, but God does, and He's the one who says, be anxious for nothing. What's the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry, pray. And what's the result of that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We're translated dwell. That's that same word that was used back in Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Dwell on these things. Count them to be true. Focus on them. Our world wants to exalt the ugly, the bizarre, the wicked. Paul, speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and right in the middle of this list of 8, whatever is pure. I've had to block some people on Facebook because I just couldn't stand their postings, filled with vulgar, profane garbage. I don't need that. I was raised in a home where swearing was rampant, and it's pretty embedded in my mind, and I have a really good vocabulary of that stuff. And it's a temptation for me, And I don't need that thrown at me. It's a struggle anyway. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. For an assignment for this week, go through Philippians 4:8, each of those 8 characteristics, and see how Christ fits each one of them. So that if your mind is dwelling on Christ, focused on Christ, you'll be fulfilling Philippians 4:8. Think about that. I had expected to get further than this morning. But I think I got as far as I needed to. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. On this first day of the new year, what better emphasis could we possibly have than a focus on being men and women of the book, the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we put into practice Philippians 4:8, we fill our mind with those things that are so characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the garbage of the world will become even more repugnant to us, even more repulsive. May it not have any attraction for us, Father, because we know something so much better. Fill our minds with our Lord. May we leave here rejoicing in the Lord. May we leave here looking for the Lord, fixing our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We ask it, Father, in His precious name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.